Amen. So we will be in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. My goal is to stay around the 20-minute mark. Probably won't happen. But that's the goal, and we'll see what we get out of it. So let's go to God's Word together. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. I'm going to read the entire thing, and then we'll go back through it and find some highlights. It says in verse 1, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up to Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 8 says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd told them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. She pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. And as it had been told them, and at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." This morning's topic is God with us. God with us. So let me just tell you this. One of the things that I am most thankful for in my life is women. Women give birth. We just had a baby a little over 2 weeks ago, and my respect level for my wife is just gone through the roof. To see what she had to go through, carrying that baby 9 months, the back pain, feet pain, husband pain, everything else, right? Like, I am so thankful for not only her, but my mom, and every woman, even if you haven't given birth, just the strength that you have, but specifically for women who give birth, because if men had to give birth, right, the human civilization would have stopped in the first generation, right? We would have been done. We would have been like, okay, this ain't happening. Like, we would have been done as a human race. So what happened with us is, like, we had a baby a couple two weeks ago, and we had everything planned out. Everything was according to plan. Like, we got to pick the day that we wanted to have our baby. We got to pick the hospital that we wanted to have our baby at. We got to pick the doctor that we wanted to deliver our baby. Right? And so we go to the hospital and we're there late like usual, but we got there and everything is set up. Everything is ready to go. They got a room for us, our names on the door of the room, and we go in and she starts the process. The epidural goes well. Everything is going good. We get to about, 5 o'clock or so. The doctor comes in and is like, "All right, it's game time. You ready to go?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I don't know why I'm saying yeah, because I ain't doing nothing." Right? So she's getting ready to have birth. And so the doctor looks at me and goes, "Hey, do you want to deliver the baby?" And I'm like, "Okay, so why am I paying you thousands of dollars in? Like, what's going on here? Like, doesn't make sense." But I'm like, "Okay, so let's go." So I put scrubs on and everything, and I get to the end zone, and I'm like, "Okay, like, my one job in my mind, I'm serious, don't drop the football." Like, that's what I was thinking. Don't drop the football. And so he's coming, and he comes, and he's this slimy, gorgeous thing that doesn't look like me, but looks like his mom. Praise God. Blue eyes, and he comes out, and we lay on her chest, and everything goes according to plan. They roll us into the next room. Our family shows up, and they're holding the baby, and it's just a sweet time, and everything goes according to plan. Everything is perfect. Now, as we look at this story, if you know anything about Israel and the Jews of this time, they knew what was called the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They knew Old Testament prophecy. They knew that there was a king to come, but the way this king showed up was not according to plan. It was not the way that they had imagined it. The story that we just read, when you look at Israel, what they're thinking is, there's this king that's going to come. He's going to rule on an actual throne, right? The government will be upon his shoulders. He's going to make everything right. He's going to be like a Moses type, David type figure, this king that's going to rule and reign, riding in on a white stallion, just everything perfect. And then we go to Luke chapter 2. First in Luke chapter 1, the woman who is bringing this king is a virgin. And she ain't married. And God decides to, by the Holy Spirit, conceive within this virgin woman. She's betrothed but not married. The process that we see of him coming, it's not according to plan. He's not what the people had in mind. Israel was very probably thrown off by seeing how this thing unfolded. Right? He's not riding in on a stallion. He's riding in on a donkey. Right? He's not headed to Jerusalem, the city of peace that is gorgeous. He's headed to Bethlehem, which means the city of bread. Right? He's not born to a wealthy, rich family. He's born to an unwed teenage girl. He's not born in a palace. He's actually born in what looked more like a cave. You'll find as you study scripture, it's not even that they were in a barn or stable. It was actually more of a cave, not in a palace. He's not laid in a comfy crib. He's laid in a feeding trough. You look at this story and you see that he's not even born to an excited, expectant family that's there to pass him around and kiss him and goo and ga over him. He's there with Mary and with Joseph. See, in the modern day nativity scene, you see that there are three wise men in this story, and I hate to bust your Christmas bubble, but the wise men didn't even come till Jesus was around 2 years old. And the Bible never says that there were even three wise men. It says that they brought three gifts. So it could have been more than three wise men. It just says they brought three gifts, and oftentimes we think that the gifts were just a little concealed wrapped present, but these were very wealthy men, so they could have been loading camel full of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Obviously, it was enough wealth for Mary and Joseph and Jesus to go in hiding for several years to where they didn't even have to work. So these wise men show up later. And then in the scripture we just read, the scene changes and the camera pans out to the countryside of Bethlehem, and we run across these shepherds. We're now approached with these shepherds, and these shepherds get told by angels that just show up that God has come to earth in the form of a baby. The first people group that God decided to reveal that he was come in the form of a baby was to shepherds. Shepherds, smelly, grungy, uneducated, ungroomed shepherds. So I'm looking at this story and I'm going, okay, God, like, hold on a second. Like, none of this makes sense. Like, wouldn't you want to appear in a more orthodox way? Why would you want to come in on a donkey? Why would you want to be born in a cave? Why would you want to be born in a manger? Why would your announcement be to smelly shepherds? Actually, why would you even be born? Like, why wouldn't you just show up in this 30-something-year-old amazing body, right? Just kidding. So, like, why wouldn't you just make some grand entrance? Like, why wouldn't you just do something miraculous and and crazy. Why would you choose this path? Why would you do it this way? So don't go to these shepherds. Because if you go to these shepherds, like, nobody's going to know about your arrival. Why don't you go to the affluent and those that have influence? Why don't you go to those guys? Why would you go to these shepherds? In Luke chapter 2, we see that he opens up with this story of Augustus. And this is extremely significant, that he opens up with talking about Augustus. This is a very intentional thing, because what Luke is doing is he's making this implicit comparison between Augustus and Jesus. Now, Augustus, he's an emperor, as we know. During these times, one of his claims to fame was that he was known as the one who inaugurated peace amongst the known world. So he would actually have forerunners go into towns that he was going to go to, and they would actually announce that the emperor of peace is coming. They would even refer to this emperor Augustus as the prince of peace. They would even refer to him as king of kings. So no doubt Luke, he's making a comparison between this king and the one true king. So we read about Augustus, and he's wanting the world to be registered. Now, why is he doing that? Well, this is a power move. He's demanding that everyone be registered so he can know how many that he controls, how many is in his kingdom. This is a move of pride. While Augustus is seeking to establish his kingdom, God has already established his. And that baby being born in Bethlehem, it was the resounding declaration that there is only room for one prince of peace. There's only room for one king of kings, and his name is Jesus. There's only room for one. And just like then that there was only room for one, there's still only room for one. There's still only room for one king. There's only room for one prince of peace. There's only room for one Lord. So if you're going to be the God of your life, one has to be dethroned, and it ain't going to be him. So God, he decides to announce his coming to this group of shepherds. Now these shepherds is significant, because when you look at the group of people that he went to, these shepherds, they didn't fit the mold. They were ceremonially unclean, right? They didn't go to church. They couldn't even go into the synagogue. They were continuously unclean. But God decides to go and announce this to them. Now, these shepherds, if you know anything about Joseph, he's in the line of David. His genealogy goes back to David. And David was king, but before David was a king, what was he? He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd that tended to the flock. He was there. He was faithful to these sheep, and this is so significant. Because shepherds, they don't have much, but what they do have, they protect, and it is their sheep. And shepherds are known to actually circle their flock the entire night to make sure that no sheep is lost, even willing to lay down their own life to defend these sheep. And we see how David himself did that. Now, this points to, of course, the great shepherd, the good shepherd being Jesus. In John 10, verse 11, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." We are the sheep, and Christ did lay down his life for us. The Bible says, as these shepherds are out there, you got this multitude of heavenly hosts, these angels that show up and literally fill the sky, hundreds of thousands of millions of angels that are there worshiping God, singing his praises. The Bible says in verse 13 of Luke chapter 2, "And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Now, this last line is so significant, because oftentimes we take an improper translation of this, and we think that it says peace and goodwill towards all men. And it doesn't say that. It says peace among those with whom God is pleased. Now, what is God pleased with? What is God pleased with? God is pleased with himself. God is pleased with himself. And he wrapped up all of his glory, all of his power, all of his might, all of his sovereignty into this little baby that came on this day. And he says, because this baby has come, now there's a way for you to please me, but you got to be in Christ to do it. Because if we are outside of him, if we are outside of Christ, then we are not pleasing to God. But when God looks at me, I don't want him to see me. I want him to see his son that is on the inside of me. I want him to see the Holy Spirit that is inside of me so he sees what he is pleased with. Because I know my nature. I know how I am. I make a lot of mistakes. I don't do things right. My mind is jacked up in many ways. I go the wrong path sometimes when I want to do right. Like Paul said, there's two things that are warring within me. And so if I'm relying upon myself to be the righteousness and the standard, I fall every time. If I'm relying on myself to work hard enough to please God, to do this amount of things, to pray enough, to give enough, to go to church enough, to do enough nice things, it never adds up. I can never get to a place to where I can perfectly please God. But God has sent his son in the form of a baby that I might trust in him, believe in him, he might dwell in me. And when God sees me, he don't see me. He sees his son, Jesus. God is pleased with himself and with his son. So Luke here, he is painting this picture. He's painting this portrait that this Christ, this baby king, is going to be unlike anything we've ever seen. Unlike any king we've ever seen. In this entire story, we see who God is and what he is about. As I was saying earlier, why would he choose to come in the way that he did? Well, it's easy for us to begin to look at that and see who God is and what he's about. He chose to come as a lowly servant. He chose to come in a very humble way because he knew that those of us who struggle, those of us who have issues, those of us who have hang-ups, we need a Savior who is reachable. We need a Savior we can identify with, and he knew that, and he came in this form, in this way, and we see who he is and what he is about. So sometimes I tend to be pretty rough about last-minute things. You can ask Heather. So I text Gary yesterday, and I said, hey, Gary, you don't feel like building me a manger, do you? He's like, well, what do you have in mind? So I shot him a picture, and this is what we got right here. Right? Impressive, right? So I asked Gary, I said, man, can you make me a manger? And what a manger is it is a feeding trough. It's what animals would go to and would eat out of. It might be hay in here. It might be grain. It might be some type of food. But this is what they chose to eat out of. And oftentimes we associate this with hay. We think the manger was filled with hay, but Scripture doesn't even say that. The only thing that Scripture tells us is that there was a baby in here, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in feeding trough. It's a long way from a crib. It's a long way from a comfortable bed. It's a long way from a palace. It's a long way from a plush place. But he chose to come and be placed in a feeding trough. Now, just to help you with the visual, so this is Nash. This is Nash Samuel Wood, and he's my baby boy. The Son of God decided to put all of his glory, to lay all of heaven on the line and wrap it up in this. Now, as much as I love this baby and Spencer and McKenna, not for a second would I imagine allowing this baby to live and to grow and to be brutally killed, to be whipped and beaten beyond recognition, to be hung on a cross for sinful people. Not for a second would I think that I would allow that to happen. And those of you that have babies, I could go down the line and say, hey, would you let your baby be killed for someone else? Would you let your grandchild be killed for someone else? Your nephew, your niece? Would you allow that to happen for the sins of people who would spit in your face, who would mock you and ridicule you and say, I want nothing to do with you? I wouldn't do it. But God did. All of heaven was on the line, the plan of redemption for your sin and my sin to be erased and us to spend eternity with Him was all wrapped up in this. And this King of glory, this magnificent Father of infinite love and grace and mercy, sent this baby for you. For you. And the thing that touched me so much is that if it were only you, if there was no one else, no one else on this world, if it were just you, He still would have done the same thing. Because that's how much He loves you. To send His Son in the form of a baby. To be laid in a trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And what you'll find is that those clothes were actually more like rags that He was wrapped in. And maybe, just maybe, God decided to go through this process in this form so that folks like me could get to Him. So that folks like me could have redemption and forgiveness of our sin. Maybe He did it this way so that it would be accessible for somebody like me. And that absolutely blows my mind. This baby was sent. And it's not that He's just a cute and cuddly baby that's in Mary's arms that people can just fall out over. That was the King of the universe. That was God upholding His word. This baby, as cute as He was, and Jesus was a sovereign King. King above all kings. But He had you in mind when He chose to do it this way. A feeding trough in the form of a precious baby. What you think, Spencer? And so with that in mind, I have one of two options. I can look at that and go, yeah, that's nice. I hear what you're saying, preacher, and that's really cool that you brought the prop out and everything and you brought your son up, and that's really sweet. But I'm still not going to surrender my life to this. Or you can look at this wherever you are. You might say, you know what? I've not surrendered my life to Jesus. I truly haven't. I talk about this thing and the whole Christmas stuff. Like, yeah, I'll even acknowledge Jesus. And we'll say, oh, great, it's Jesus' birthday. And this nice little thing that we can wrap up. And let's give God honorable mention for this time and this season. Like, yeah, we can throw that out. But I'm not submitting my life to Jesus. Because I'll be here whenever it is appropriate, like Christmas and Easter. But the rest of the time is my time. I got to work. I got things that I got going on. I'm busy. I got stuff that I got to do. Like, Jesus, You'll be there when I get ready for You. But are you going to truly say, listen, I'm not just going to give God honorable mention in my life, but I want to surrender my life to Him. God, help me on this journey. Help me to know how to do it, Father. I'm not perfect. My family's jacked up. My marriage is jacked up. My kids jacked up. Whatever it is. Like, we're all in this thing together called life. But to surrender is to take your hands off of it. And to say, Jesus, I trust You with my life. Because there's only room for one King. And You are that King. So this morning, if you fit that category of wanting to surrender your heart to Jesus, I encourage you to do that. Because what you'll find with this whole thing, this whole plan, is that God is so much better at saving than you are at sinning. Because you look at your sin and you look at things you've done and go, there's no way. Listen, God is better at saving than you are at sinning. So surrender to Him this morning. Even though it seems like things aren't according to plan, when we looked at Israel and we saw that this stuff wasn't according to plan for them, but it was according to plan for God. And even though your life might look crazy and you might think things are just shot out, God has a plan. Trust that plan. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, there's no moment like the present to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, because he gave his life for you. We remember his birth, but ultimately he came to die. He came to do that for us. So if that's you this morning, you say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ, just raise your hand as a sign of surrender this morning, that you want to give it up to him because he gave it all for you. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this morning, God. We thank you that you are King. We thank you for the remembrance of you coming in the form of a baby, but we thank you that you didn't stay as a baby. We thank you that you lived a sinless life. We thank you that you gave us your word, that you showed us how to live. And ultimately, we thank you for your death on the cross, but we thank you that you were buried and you were raised again. Because you have been raised, we can be raised to new life. We can be raised from death to life. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I would encourage you to come back next week because we're going to still look at Luke chapter 2, and there's something significant that happens, that they get caught up in the festivities and caught up in the traditions and caught up in all the stuff that's happening, and Joseph and Mary actually leave and don't even realize that they have left Jesus behind. And I think that's the way that it can happen for us most of the times. We get caught up in these moments of getting pumped up about Christmas and height and the height of it all, and then everything's back to normal right after. But Christ doesn't want to be picked up twice a year. He wants to be held in your heart forever. So come next week, and it's going to be a great message and a great time of fellowshipping with the church. So if you guys would stand with us, we're going to sing this final song. Blessings to you and your family this Christmas Eve and Christmas tomorrow. Keep Christ at the center of it all.